All right, we're going to begin and try to finish these four horsemen this morning and maybe make a little progress past that this morning. Looks like we're missing some of our folks this morning, but we have just to review, we've been talking about the horsemen who come, and why do the horsemen come? Bring judgment. They're these patrolling images of patrolling. Horsemen that are doing the work of the Lord and beginning some of the judgment that the Lord is bringing out on the nation Israel here. And so I'll just begin. We'll read and then we'll pick up where we left off last time so we can make some progress. For context, we'll start in verse 1. Now I watched the Lamb open one of the seven seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." So he's summoning these four horsemen. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. So what does this represent for us?
Conquest.
All right, conquest. People being conquered, overcome by something. And we said that was very much realized in the military Roman army coming upon Jerusalem there. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard a living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the land, from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. We compared and contrasted the weapons that they were using. What did we say about the different types of weapons?
The bow and arrow was for further distance, and the sword was for close
proximity. So that helped us to understand that there is a distance army, and thinking of this siege that's laid upon Jerusalem, starting in about AD 67, and the sword for close-up battle, which could signify the strife, the internal strife, even within the city walls. Remember, we talked about they burned all the food up, and there were zealot Jews. Y'all familiar with the term zealot? Very radicals. You could think of that in our culture today, like the far right or the far left, the Antifa groups that have made the news here in the last week. Or the very left or right. People that, Antifa is probably a good, if you've watched any of the news, they're people, they're dressed in black, they have masks on, they look like ninjas or something, but they're just running around hurting people. And it's big in Portland, Oregon this past week, and other cities, just causing riots, basically, is what they're doing. And that's kind of what these zealots were. If you haven't followed the news, you can look up Antifa in Oregon, and you'll see that they just run around with sticks and beat people up, and they throw, they take these cups full of, they call them milkshakes, and they put concrete in them, and they throw them at people, and they have people that are injured, and they get hit with these things. That's kind of what these zealots were doing. They were trying to rile people up to fight back against the Roman Empire, and they were fighting each other inside the walls. And one of the manipulation things they did was they burned all their food, and then people start starving, which brings us to the third horseman. And the third horseman said, verse 5, when I opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard what seemed to be in the midst of the four creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So here the provisions are being destroyed. The food provisions are being destroyed. And we see that judgment is coming upon his people. Remember, we talked about this wasn't the first time it's happened. This is something that the Lord has done several times with his people, Israel. And this is just another playing out of the Lord bringing judgment upon Israel like he did. I think Barry mentioned the day of the Lord several times in the Old Testament. This is another working out of that. And we get to... So let's go down. That's kind of where we left off. I wanted to read to you a few passages of Scripture to back up that what I said about it not being the first time, Ezekiel. So I ask Jamil, will you read up here on the board Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 for us, please?
Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this that they may lack bread and water, and look at one another in dismay and ride away because of their punishment.
All right, we see that this is not the first time that the Lord brings this type of judgment to teach people, and we had mentioned that it's a very tough way. If you're familiar with Stalin in history as well, if y'all are familiar, I think David looks like he's familiar. They were bringing siege. Stalin was bringing siege against what city was it in Russia, and he's basically starving the city to death. And so this happens throughout history, and it's just a gruesome, gruesome way of great suffering that happens. And this is, it's hard to read, but these are some of the things that have happened, and it's hard to read.
When did Ezekiel 4 play out in history?
That was the siege against, in the southern kingdom, I'm pretty certain, of Judah, of Jerusalem. So it played out in Jerusalem. But that would have been, remember Ezekiel had a lot of, he also did a lot of picture or stories to represent truths. So you can look through, that was the northern kingdom fell, this was when the southern kingdom fell. I'm not sure if Ezekiel, and I have to go back and look, somebody might be able to look, but I think he prophesied in the northern kingdom against the southern kingdom. So somebody can check me on that, but I think that's how he did. But this was definitely for Jerusalem. I know he was prophesying against Jerusalem. I just think he was possibly in the northern kingdom. So if somebody wants to look that up for me, they can.
What was that?
Ezekiel.
Ezekiel 4 what?
Ezekiel 4 verse 16. All right, and then we'll get to the verse 8. The fourth horseman. When I opened the fourth seal, this is the Saul horse. When I opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice saying, come, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This is that, I think I told you that word, is that it's a greenish, white, pale. The Greek word is the same word we get Clorox from. So you can look that one up. It's a Clorox bleach. That palish color, if you know the Clorox, it's kind of a greenish yellow. That's the color that they're going for, which represents death. Its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the land to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, wild beast of the earth. Interesting. All right, so what does he represent?
Death.
Represents death. Good, you're listening. And what followed him? Hades, the grave, follows him. So you've got this image of, it's almost a progressive here. You've got famine coming. You've got the army coming against them. Then you've got the internal strife. You see how it's kind of creeping in, getting closer and closer to each person. So you've got this bow and arrow. Then you've got the sword. Then you've got the famine that gets you really hungry. And then you've got the death. So you've got this creeping in of death in the grave and judgment coming to these people who have rejected, crucified God's Son, and they're getting judgment upon them. And now, what are some of the means by which death comes to them?
Sword.
Famine. What is pestilence?
Disease.
All right, disease. What else?
Wild beast.
Oh, wild beast. That's interesting. Well, those are an interesting list. And as I've told you, and I hope that you believe me by this time, is that Book of Revelation is It's a replaying of a lot of things that we've already seen in the Old Testament. So these things play out from what we've already seen in the Old Testament, the judgments that are bringing out. Now, this is really interesting. I hope that y'all can appreciate this. In Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, we see something quite similar of those things that the sword and famine, wild beasts, those sorts of things. This is way back when Moses was speaking to Israel. And this is when the old covenant is giving. And Deuteronomy is the retelling of the old covenant. Leviticus is the giving of the covenant. Watch, let me just read these and y'all tell me if this sounds familiar. Deuteronomy, I'll get somebody else to read. John, will you read Deuteronomy 28, 25 and 26?
The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away.
Anybody know the context of that passage? That's Moses. Remember, Moses was the guy who brought them out of Egypt. He was also the guy that brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain. So anybody have any idea of what the context of Deuteronomy 28 would be? If you don't, the best way is to open your Bible and start reading the other passages around that and find some context.
I'm assuming he's telling the people while they're in the wilderness, as they're getting to the promised land, this is what's going to take place in the promised land. Okay.
That's pretty close, Rick. Okay. Pretty close. So if you got your Bible, turn there.
I've got my Bible on Ezekiel.
Okay.
I'm going to get back to it when you're done.
Yeah, all right. Okay. Deuteronomy 28, what you got, Jason?
It's the part where he talks about blessings and curses and gives them choices.
All right. So context is, if you are faithful, if you listen, you obey, you live in faith, then you're going to be blessed. Your generations will be long. The Lord's going to keep you. He's going to keep your enemies away from you, and you will prosper in the land that you live. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. That kind of blessing for Israel. This, what we just read, was, but if you don't listen, here's what's going to happen. And then he tells them, choose life. Well, this is the, if you don't trust me, if you live by your own way, if you reject my words, this is what's going to happen. And do you find it interesting that in this judgment that the Lord is bringing upon the people, Israel, and the land right after they reject his son, or in the same generation that they reject his son, it's the exact judgment that he brings upon the nation of Israel. So read that one more time for me, John, because these are the things that we just underlined. Sword, famine, pestilence, wild beast. Read that for us one more time, John.
The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away.
Ooh. Tristan, will you read the next one, Leviticus?
And I will bring a sword upon you that shall
execute vengeance
from the covenant. And if you bring within your cities, I will send
pestilence
among you, and you shall be
delivered
into the land, into the hand of the enemy. When I bring your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in a single oven and shall
dole
out your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be
satisfied. Yeah.
That's weird.
So do you see it? There it is again. This is Leviticus. This is Moses. Now, this is way back. So interestingly, what you're finding here of what Tristan read, what John read, are the exactly what John is alluding to. What Tristan read, their sword, you see right there, their sword, there's pestilence, which are both what John mentioned, and then you have the lack of food. You've got 10 women trying to bake in one oven. Well, I can tell you, my woman needs two ovens to cook for my family. You can think of 10 women trying to bake in one oven, there's not much being cooked. So that's the fulfillment of this famine, a single oven, and you will not be satisfied. So I say this to say all this. John is just saying, look, the Lord is being faithful to what he said would happen if you don't follow his way. Okay. Rick?
Get back to Ezekiel 4, right, which is called Jerusalem Siege Dramatized.
Yeah.
I was reading this, talking about proportion. This is chapter 4, verse 5. I have assigned you the years of their iniquity according to the number of days you lie down, which is 390 days. Yeah. So you will bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And it said, let me find where it was. They're talking about the portions of the food they have to do, 8 ounces. The food you eat each day will weigh 8 ounces. You'll eat it at set times. You will also drink a ration of water, 1/6 of a gallon, which you will drink at set times. So there it is.
Yeah, he's playing that out in a way to demonstrate to the people that there's going to be famine in the land. Yeah, so thank you, Rick. So here's my question for you, is what does this teach us? Why are we studying this? If this is history, why are we studying it today? What does this teach us about who God is or about how God acts? Well, why is this important for us to look at in 2019?
We worship a just God. God true to his word. He says he's going to do something and he does it. And in the end, we can rest in his justice, his perfect vengeance.
Why does the church in 2019, Jason, why does the church in 2019 care about this? It seems like this is just a brutal God, a mean God. David?
His word never changes. He said it from beginning to end.
Yeah.
You can clearly see that he said what he's going to do. He's never changed it. It's consistent throughout.
Well, you know, I've always heard if you don't study history, you repeat it. But then you look at the Old Testament, each time Israel falls away from God, it's almost verbatim what he does to them. They don't learn from their mistakes or the fact that they don't keep him as the true God.
I feel like if we read Kings, that's all we hear. It's the same thing over and over. Just people
worshiping
the Lord. It's just,
Yeah.
But we do the same thing.
Something that stands out to me is when they crossed the Jordan and they grabbed those stones. What were those stones for?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of stuff that he sets as reminders and say, this is what you teach your young. This is what you pass on.
Yeah.
So, and they don't. You know, it's one of the things that just passes a generation or two.
I think it also allows us to, as hard as it is, to rest in his final judgment. And then, when there's things that are done that are wrong to us, wrong to others, wrong in the world, we can know that, all right, God's going to be true to his word and take care of this. I don't have to intervene myself, even though I want to.
That's a tough one, Jason, but I think there's a lot of application that can be said to that in our daily lives, is when we are wronged by a family member, by somebody at work or at school, our natural response is to try to hurt them back, try to get them back or get even or say something to get even, where what we're seeing is that the Lord, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, is a very true scripture, because he is getting vengeance. And you can think of the apostles. You read through the book of Acts, and man, they're brutally beaten. They suffer. They die. And you don't see the apostles and the early church retaliating in a violent way. And here you see the Lord doing what he will. And we're about to get to those people who did suffer. They're mentioned in the next verses under the fifth seal. You see the martyrs there.
I thought it just hit me that we're studying Revelations, and this is talking about things to come. Well, back in Ezekiel and Deuteronomy, that was against Israel. This is going to be on a global proportion, the world, the judgment. Yeah. It's not going to be just isolated to a group of people.
Yeah, I would say what we're seeing here is what did happen to Israel the first century. But, like you say, there is a future sense in which all the world is going to be judged. Right. So even today, those that are persecuting Christians today are going to receive their judgment, going to receive judgment from the hand of God. He's always been faithful to do it. He's not going to stop.
Right.
He's not going to stop. So I find it interesting, even in the context of where we are, when we're thinking about this application, that God is faithful. So Tristan, if someone wrongs you at school, if someone wrongs you at camp this week, you know that God is faithful. He's gonna work it out. You don't have to revenge yourself. And a great application for us, everybody in this room, is when we're wronged, if we can trust God that he can handle it, we would do a lot better. If your spouse wrongs you, trust God. God's got it. He's gonna work things out. If your boss wrongs you, if you wrong somebody else, God's got it. He's got it under control. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. And we see this is what Jesus, when he said, an eye for an eye, it's not used for retaliation. God is just, but we don't have to take retaliation into our own hands.
Right. Well, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
That's right. So that, in that context, he brings us to the fifth seal. And the fifth seal, we'll read it.
Pastor Keith, I got a quick question.
Yeah, please.
In verse 8, and it says, and maybe you covered this on, they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. What does that mean, a fourth of the earth?
Yeah. Anybody have any thoughts on what that means?
I guess there's a lot of people died.
Or is it verse 8?
That's just a guess.
And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, famine, pestilence, wild beast of the earth. I will say this. I'm not 100% certain, but I if you read the rest of Revelation, you begin to see that fourth moves to a third, and then it continues to grow. I think what you're seeing is an increased judgment that is starting and then growing. And we'll see that number growing later. It's limited in scope now. The damage is limited in scope, but you see it beginning to grow in scope. So I think what John is trying to portray to us is that the judgment is going to take time. And like we talked about last week, it's not an immediate judgment. It's going to take time. And you see that the siege takes a couple of years before everything works out and all of these things work until the city's completely destroyed.
A cross-reference to that in verse 9, so later in chapter 9 in verse 18, this is the third mankind was killed by these plagues, by fire and smoke,
yeah,
and which proceeded out of their mouths.
When he says earth, it's not necessarily...
That's that same word, can be earth or land.
Okay,
and I think...
Okay.
Yeah, we talked about that last week. Wasn't the land... Speaking of Israel and the inhabitants in it?
Yeah. In the scriptures, a lot of what you see is that same word G-E in Greek is used for the land of Israel. You see it a lot in the Hebrew, which in the Greek word, but you see the land is the land flowing with milk and honey, the land that I will give to you. You remember all these. This is the land that God has given. So in the context of that, it makes a whole lot of sense to say that that word earth is land. Can be either, and I think it fits better if you translate it land, because it brings back the idea of land of Israel. Yeah. So when you're talking of a third and a fourth of the people, yeah. So God is faithful. He is able to avenge himself. When you look at the fifth seal, we'll try to look at the fifth seal this morning and at least crack it and see what we're looking at. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. So who's he talking about? The martyrs. And very realistically, he's talking about those who we read about in Acts, those who we read about in the early church who have been persecuted, killed for their faith, primarily by the Jews, as we know. So this is, and they begin to cry out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I love how they begin that prayer that God is sovereign. He rules, he knows. And they're saying, oh Lord, how long is it going to be before our judgment, our blood is avenged for? This is one we could spend a lot of time on. And you can dig into this week about the blood crying out. You can go back to Genesis chapter 4 when Cain kills Abel. And it says that that Abel's blood was crying out from the earth, if you remember. Meaning it's a symbol of guilt and justice is required for that life that was taken. But you can see how long until you avenge our blood on those who dwell in the land. These martyrs were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants, and their brothers should be complete, meaning there are more that are going to suffer and be killed. Now remember, this was written as a prophecy by John in 67. So there were more people that were going to die up until the fulfillment here in Jerusalem, who were to be killed as they himself had been killed. So it is the patience of God. And the question comes up is, why doesn't God rescue his people? Why is he allowing them to be killed? Why in Acts doesn't God stick up for people? He rescued Peter, if you remember, out of jail one time, but he didn't rescue James. James got his head cut off. Why does God not save all of his people? So I'll post that question. Why doesn't the Lord save all of his people? And you might hear it this way. Why does the Lord allow bad things to happen to good people? You might hear the question posed that way. You might ask, Lord, why is this happening to me? That's a very real and pertinent question. David?
I wouldn't really use the word save. I'd say remove, maybe.
Or rescue?
Because if he is, we're saved.
All right. So, point taken there. I'll give you that.
Our God's in the heavens.
Why doesn't the Lord rescue?
He does what he pleases.
All of his people?
Beyond our
Jason, say, yeah, you go back to that word that they use, sovereign Lord. And that's a question you could ask people you know about who are hurting, or people we prayed for this morning. Why doesn't God fix all this stuff? Just snap his fingers. Do we believe that he can?
Oh, absolutely.
He can.
It's not our job to understand his plan. It's just our job to trust his plan.
Yeah, that's a really good thought. So say that again.
It's not our job to understand his plan. It's our job to trust his plan.
And that goes back to what Jason said earlier, too.
Because you can even take that first question you wrote up there about rescuing the people. Why create people if you knew all this was going to happen?
Yeah.
You just keep going back to the deeper, I'll say, into the thought process.
So why? David?
Something kind of stands out to me when we're going through these seals is nothing about it seems quick. It seems like it's a process that has to happen.
Yeah, it is a process.
Okay. I mean, the same thing with a sword or being killed any other way. It's not a quick death anyway.
No.
It's generally, it seems like it's a very slow process that is trying to show something.
Yeah.
Well, just like in Ezekiel, 390 days is just over a year.
Yeah. Okay. Take a while
these
for
these people are, having to deal with this.
Excuse me. Yep. So I'll throw that out. We'll pick it up next week and look at some other scripture that it looks like it fulfills specifically what Jesus said. But here's what I'll throw out for you for application. One is trust God to avenge those who need to be avenged. Most people love superhero movies because the bad guy dies in the end. And that's good. We like to see justice happen. But let the Lord take care of that. Secondly is with what Jason and Mary were speaking of. We don't know why God allows these people to have rare diseases. We don't know why God allows these things that we're praying about to happen, and tragedy to happen, and earthquakes to happen, and people to die, and all these things. We don't know, but in the end, it's not our job to know why. That's not our job. Our job is to trust God as he works out his plan. And if you can learn that lesson today, you'll save yourself a lot of angst and trouble down the road. Trust God. That's what it boils down to. Trust God. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. And I'll ask Rick if you'll close us in prayer, please.
Dear most graciously, Heavenly Father, we come to you today that you've given us to study your word. Be with each and every one of us, Lord, as we hear today's message. Use it to touch our hearts in the way that you want to lead our lives. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Amen.